Grace to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you, Daryl. Thank you, Abe and Danny, Jacqueline. It's good to be here with you. It's good to see your faces again. I want to say thank you for your words of kindness and your love that you've shown already in the time that we've had here this morning. I looked back over the schedule. It was October the 19th when I started in Colossians here, so I don't expect you to remember what I preached on, but maybe some of you have good memories and you will. Turn with me to Colossians. Colossians chapter 1. Verses 1 through 14. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, and Timotheus, our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ which are at Colossae, grace be to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love which ye have to all the saints, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye heard before in the word of truth, the gospel, which is come unto you as it is in all the world, and bringeth forth fruit as it doth also in you, since the day ye heard of it, and knew the grace of God in truth. As ye also learned of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is for you a faithful minister of Christ, who also declared unto us your love in the Spirit. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and to desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. May the Lord bless the reading of the Holy Scriptures. Please pray with me. Father, we again come to you. Lord, we are a needy people. Father, we trust that, as already has been mentioned this morning, that you will fill our need. Father, we trust that the fellowship that we have here this morning would be sweet. As we are family, Lord, I pray that you would strengthen this bond. God, I pray that you would be with those that are not well. Many have been mentioned. It's so good to see those that are in amongst us here this morning that are struggling, especially George Peterson and John Neufeld. Lord, there are others. We praise you, Lord, for the healing they have experienced and the state that they're in right now. We think of those that are grieving, Lord. We pray your comfort over the Queering family as they laid to rest their mother. God, be with them. Grant them your peace that only you can give. We think today, too, of the baptism candidates, Lord, that have come forward with a desire to testify to your faithfulness, Lord, to salvation in their lives. We pray for strength. We pray for protection from the enemy. And God, as we as a church body embrace them, we pray that they would feel like family, and Father, that they would be strengthened in their walk because of others. We think of those that are abroad, Lord, that have followed your call to serve you in other lands, Lord, Pete and Kathy, especially in Mexico. We pray for them this morning. Lord, grant them strength and a joy in their service. We think too of Jolene in Sierra Leone. Father, as her work poses great risk physically, and also the emotional barriers that are there. Father, we ask for your leading, your guiding, And Father, that her witness would speak to those around. We think of our governments, Lord. We thank you for the leadership that we have in our province and our country, Lord. We pray that they would not be scared to take a stand for you, for the principles of your word. Lord, that your name would be lifted up through their leadership. And Lord, we pray too for the presentation of the word this morning. I ask, Father, for strength, for clarity of thought and speech. Father, may the word go out unadulterated. Father, that it, through your servant, would not be misrepresented. We ask these things in your name. Amen. A little bit of review. As I said before, it's been a while. So a little bit of review from the first 8 verses of Colossians. Starting at verse 3, we give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love which you have to all the saints, for or because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven. Eternal hope, or heavenly hope, is what we get when we accept the gospel. We now have property in heaven. Eternal hope is the fruit of the gospel. And faith and love, faith in Jesus Christ and love to our fellow man, is the fruit of this hope in heaven. Paul says we're thankful for you. He's writing this from prison. Thought to be in Rome. He's never gone to the Colossian church. He's never been there. But he's heard word of their faithfulness from a man named Epaphras. Epaphras had told Paul in prison of all the good things that were happening in the Colossian church. Paul begins by thanking them, and he reassures them of the gospel's power. Verse 6, the gospel has come unto you as it is in all the world, and it's bringing forth fruit. He only places one condition on seeing this fruit. The gospel will bear fruit and grow like it's doing in your church, if the people have experienced true conversion and they know and they fully understand the gospel. Hearing the gospel does not produce fruit. You and I both know that. Many people have heard the gospel and it does not bear fruit. Understanding the gospel and letting it wash over you in its fullness will cause you to bear fruit. Submission to the gospel's power is to let it break down the natural resistance that occurs in our sinful flesh. We as humans love darkness rather than light. We want selfish things naturally. We crave control. We don't want to submit. This then takes us into Paul's prayer for the Colossians church, verses 9 through 14. We're going to focus on 9 through 11 today. Verse 9. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. He says, for this cause, or because of this, we thank God because of the message that Epaphras brought to us of your church. And because of this, we're driven to continual prayer. We're praying that you're going to continue to grow and be strengthened, both as a church and as individual believers. And we have full confidence of this. Paul tells the Philippians, he says, he who began a good work in you will see it through until the day of Jesus. God, our God, does not at the time of conversion give us one shot of knowledge and the ability to live for him and then kick you onto the street, so to speak, wishing you all the best. That's not how God operates. Because Paul has already heard of the fruit coming out of the church at Colossae, he knows that it is evidence of true conversion, and this alone motivates him and Timothy to pray all the more. He says, for this cause, we pray for you. I don't know how many people there were with Paul in prison, but we know there were more than It was more than just he himself. Who knows how many there was, but he says, "We pray for you." He doesn't say, "I pray." He says, "We pray." And this affirms to us the value of corporate prayer. As I was preparing this morning, I was reading in Acts, the last chapters of Acts, and what struck me was when Paul had to leave, the believers knelt together with him to pray. We know that posture is an outward sign of the heart often, not always, but it often is. And when you and I go into a quiet place for our own quiet time, you may kneel in prayer, you may sit, I don't know. But what struck me is that corporately, they knelt to pray. I think there's incredible strength in that. Praying together, both in and out of the church, has huge payoff. We strengthen each other. We are standing together, so to speak, speaking to God. Ecclesiastes says a threefold cord is not easily broken. You, your fellow believer, and God. A threefold cord is not easily broken. This strikes home for me, especially at this time of year, when we offer baptism, we offer classes for baptism, and people come forward. They make a confession of faith, and we, as a body, see their desire to live for the Lord. They need prayer. They need us to come behind them for strength. Let's not stand on the sidelines and watch like a referee waiting for somebody to mess up. Every one of us is human. We all make mistakes. Let's choose to affirm and pray. Pray for them. Our prayer is for you is that God would fill you with the knowledge of his will. We have not stopped praying for you that you will, according to the desire of God, be filled with the knowledge of his will, fully pleasing to him, as it says in verse 10. It is God's will that you be filled with spiritual wisdom and spiritual understanding. And all of this is for the purpose that verse 10 speaks, that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. The walking does not do the saving. You all know that. Rather, the walking is the proof that the gospel has produced repentance and a desire for spiritual wisdom. This wisdom leads us to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. A genuine knowledge of Christ reveals itself in transformed character, filled with the knowledge of his will, increasing in the knowledge of God. Paul says to Timothy, he says, study to show thyself approved unto God. Why? So that we don't have to be ashamed of what we don't know. Why do I study? Why should we ever be studying and increasing in the knowledge of God? So that we can please him. Why do I need the knowledge of God in my everyday life? Is it not enough to know that I'm saved? I've been given the faith to believe that Jesus died on the cross, and through his blood, I know that I have eternal life. That's sufficient for this life, right? Not so. It's sufficient for eternity, but it's not sufficient for this life. Firstly, the word guides us to walk worthy of the Lord. Now, in order to set direction to any given person or any expectation of acceptable behavior, guidelines need to be set. Absolutes need to be laid out. This is why we as a church have the Bible. We have it from God so that we know how to conduct ourselves. Paul uses the picture of walking as something that defines everyday actions. It depicts action without thinking. If we have spiritual wisdom and understanding of the word, it will produce action that is as natural as walking. In the Christian culture of some of today's confessing evangelicals, truth has become relative, rather than absolute. Some ideas or thoughts you might have come across may sound something like this: it's not what you do that matters, but who you are. Like Isaiah says, our works are like filthy rags. Anyway, we can do nothing to please God. My sin is great and unavoidable, but God sees past my sin. He sees only the blood of Jesus. He will forgive. Or people in Bible times did not have to face the things that you and I face today. They did not have these great battles to fight. Say after church today, you're hungry for McDonald's and you drive down the highway at Highway 11, which speed limit is 110, and you're driving 140 because you're hungry. You're driving 140 and you get stopped by the police and he gives you a ticket. I would say that you deserved it. The Highway Traffic Act says that you can only drive 110 kilometers an hour down Highway 11. And when you got your drivers, you proved that you knew the rules of the road. But then you went ahead and you drove 140 down the highway. So you subjected yourself to the consequences of breaking the law. It's not unreasonable for them to give you a ticket. As may or may not have happened to some of us. So too is the scripture the absolute standard for us as believers. It is the way that God reveals himself to us, and it also instructs us how we're to conduct ourselves. Lloyd and I just had the privilege of attending the Shepherd's Conference, John MacArthur's Pastor's Conference in California here a week ago, and the theme was the inerrant word. And it was again confirmed to us that the Bible truly is inerrant, and everything in the scriptures is truth. It was very encouraging for us. We had a good time building relationships, meeting new people, and hearing good preaching. Romans, when Paul writes to the Romans, he says, because you have the law, he says, what shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin, but because of the law, or by the law. Galatians says the law is a schoolmaster to Christ, to lead us up to Christ. Paul spends much of his time in his letters to the churches giving practical instructions on how to conduct ourselves and what standard of godliness we are to strive for. To the Ephesians he writes, I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, the vocation or the calling to which you were called. To the Thessalonians he writes, furthermore then, we beseech you, brethren, and strongly exhort, or we strongly encourage you by the Lord Jesus, that as ye have received of us how ye ought to walk and to please God, so ye would abound more and more. And that ye study to be quiet and to do your own business and to work with your own hands as we commanded you, that ye might walk honestly toward them that are without, and that ye may have lack of nothing. Jude says, keep yourselves in the love of God, putting the onus on us. Firstly, the word guides us to walk worthy of the Lord. Secondly, holiness is possible. You might ask, can I really attain to the standard of walking worthy of the Lord? The answer is yes. Paul says to the Corinthians, but by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain. But I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was in me. I want to make a distinction here in the definition of holiness. If you take a coin out of your pocket, every coin, without exception, has two sides. When we become a follower of Jesus, we are immediately declared holy before the Almighty God. This is what I call positional holiness. If you look a little further down, Colossians chapter 1, verse 21, and you that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight, in God's sight. 1 Corinthians 1:8, who shall confirm you to the end that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is not conditional holiness. When you accept Jesus into your heart, you are immediately declared holy before God the Father. This is what I was speaking of earlier. When God sees us, he sees Jesus' blood. We are declared holy because we have Jesus living inside of us. This is positional holiness. Progressive holiness is something we call sanctification, or the process of being made holy. We are declared righteous before God upon confession and repentance of our sin because of Jesus' shed blood. We are then called to holiness in our lives through sanctification. Progressive holiness comes from what we choose to do, how we choose to live our lives. I want to be very clear, I am by no means preaching salvation by works. Progressive holiness is living out the inner change that has taken place. Peter says, "But as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, Be ye holy, for I am holy." Paul affirms this principle in chapter 1 of Colossians, verse 28. He says, "Christ, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Jesus." Paul's saying, we're doing this, we're preaching to you, we're telling you from the Word how you're supposed to conduct yourself, how you're supposed to live, so that you mature as believers, so that when we answer in the last day, when we answer to God, we can give good account. In Philippians, Paul tells the church, he says, "I press on to make the resurrection of Jesus Christ my own, because Jesus Christ has made me his own." For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, even your progressive holiness. For God has not called us unto uncleanness, but to holiness. 1 Thessalonians 4. Back to the coin. One side, you can call our positional holiness, but you know you can't have only half a coin. You can't have the coin with one side without having the other. Remember that. We have accounts in Scripture of people that God himself declared righteous, evidence of the fact that holiness is possible, evidence of progressive holiness. Job. There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was perfect and upright, and one that feared God and eschewed evil. Genesis 6, Noah was a righteous man, blameless in his generation. Noah walked with God. And then of Zechariah and Elizabeth in Luke chapter 1, and they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord, blameless. Do you think these people were perfect? Do you think they never sinned or made bad choices, that they never tripped up? I don't think so. I think they were just as human as you and I are. They were dedicated to the Lord, and their remarkable faith and their obedience was noted in the Scriptures. As long as you and I are on this earth, we're always going to have the battle in the flesh. Even though we are regenerate, we're still always going to have that battle until the Lord takes us home. Number one, the Word guides us to walk worthy of the Lord. Number two, holiness is possible. Number three, we are created for good works. Our salvation is not obtained by good works, but for good works. In those great and glorious verses of Ephesians 2 that we hear so often, and rightly so, I think there's an often overlooked passage. "For by grace ye are saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Note verse 10. If you and I identify with verses 8 and 9, for by grace you have been saved, we've been saved to good works. Verse 10 serves as the absolutes by which you and I prove the interchange. These are good works, works that are a result only of us being a child of God. Contrast verse 10 of Ephesians 2 with verse 2. Wherein in time past he walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we had our conversation in times past in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. When we were dead in our trespasses, we had the spirit of the world, the spirit of death. We were children of wrath. We were subject and under the rule of the prince of the power of the air, being Satan. Satan had dominion. We were members of the dominion or the nation of darkness. And accordingly, we produced works. When Jesus saves, in his great love and mercy, he brings the dead to life and he raises us up so that he can show us the surpassing riches and the depth of his mercy and his character. God has ordained good works for us ahead of time. He has ordained that once we have the new nature of his character, we will desire to produce good works. Ordination to good works is not something that is unavoidable. You and I still have a choice every day in what you choose to do, the thoughts you choose to entertain, the actions that you take, how you respond to people. Rather, ordination to good works is an opportunity to participate in the Lord's work, an opportunity to work out our salvation. It is a chance for us to do, as Matthew 5:16 says, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father, which is in heaven." If you turn to James chapter 2, verse 14, he says, "What doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he have faith and have not works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto him, Depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding ye give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? Even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone." The reformer John Calvin wrote, "It is faith alone that justifies, but faith that justifies can never be alone. It's faith alone that justifies, but justifying faith can never be alone." Saving faith always results in a changed life. Saving faith cannot be alone, but produce good works. The Word guides us to walk worthy of the Lord. We see that holiness is possible. You and I, as believers, are created for good works. We're to do this by His glorious power. You're sitting here thinking, okay, that's all good in principle. You become a believer, God empowers you to do these things. Now go and do them, right? I think we all have enough experience to know that that doesn't work that way. You're thinking, how am I supposed to do this? One way to do this, you might think, oh, I need to pray more, I need to study more, I need to pull up some inner strength. Maybe I need to take some classes so that I become a better, more diligent person. But I can tell you today that God did not place this expectation for good works on us without providing a means or promising a means of how to attain unto it. The answer lies in Verse 11 of Colossians chapter 1. Verse 10, that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, unto all patience and longsuffering with joyfulness. Strengthened with all might or all power. Thank God that it's not my power, but rather that it's his glorious might and his glorious power. The two words that Paul used to describe God's strength in the original text, forgive my pronunciation, dunamis in the Greek, from which we get our word in the English language, dynamite. Inherent power. And the second word is kratos, meaning manifested power. Power that's put forth in action. Strengthened with all dynamite power, according to his glorious power, unto all patience and longsuffering with joyfulness. This is the power that you and I have available to us. When we read the word, when we abide in Christ, we abide in the vine, we accomplish these things. He never expected us to do it on our own. We look back now at verse 9 and we can see why Paul prayed that they would be filled with the wisdom and spiritual understanding. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. This is God's will. It's God's will that we study, that we be in the Word. It's through the Word that the general will of God is revealed. The revelation of scriptural truths must come through spiritually enlightened eyes. We have the power of God's strength available to us when we understand his will. Paul tells the Corinthians, and God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. So why then is it so hard? Why, when I go to work tomorrow, do I struggle with the simplest things, the most basic Christian principles of how to live? If we have this dynamite power, this glorious power that verse 11 talks about, it should be easy, right? We shouldn't be having these struggles. But then look at the last part of verse 11. Unto all patience and longsuffering with joyfulness. Why does he have to put that in there? The ESV uses the word endurance. Why does God need to use the tools of struggle and suffering to accomplish his purposes in us? Verse 10, you could say, is the outward visible fruit. And verse 11 is then the God-saturated character. James says, count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. And on endurance, Hebrews says, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and the sin which clings so closely. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and the perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. Paul says to the Romans, he says, we glory in tribulations because tribulations produce patience. Patience then produces experience. Experience produces hope. And hope is what keeps us going. Like verse 5 says, because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven. In God's perfect will and plan, he will accomplish the desired outcome. May you be strengthened with all power according to his glorious might for all endurance and patience with joy. Strengthened with power for endurance. Endurance to persevere when the going of life gets tough. Endurance to persevere when you don't know how you're going to provide for your family. Maybe you lose a job. Maybe your business goes under. Endurance to persevere when you have a stray child or a sick child. Endurance to persevere when life's pressures seem to be closing in around you like a dark cloud. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not driven to despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. For it is for your sake, so that as grace extends to more and more people, it may increase to the glory of God. So we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light, momentary affliction is preparing us for an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, so that I might walk worthy of my Lord. My prayer is that the words from Scripture would have encouraged you this morning. I consider myself young. I may not be young to some of you, but everybody came with a different burden on their heart this morning. I realize that. Can I say that I identify with you in what you're carrying? No, I cannot, but I know that God can. And God will grant the strength for you to persevere through those things. I'm thankful for the word. Thankful that it is sufficient for everything in this life, for everyone. It's sufficient for guiding us to walk worthy of the Lord. God requires us to be all in, so to speak. Scripture shows us and empowers us to fulfill this holiness that God requires. This, in turn, is going to produce the fruit that is to the praise of his glorious grace. One of my favorite verses in all of Scripture, Ephesians 4, verse 13, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Therefore, my beloved church family, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. The benediction is taken out of Jude, verse 24 and 25. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory, majesty, dominion, and power, both now and ever. Amen. May God go with you.